These ashes that we receive are a very ancient outward sign of repentance, of sorrow for sin. But I'd like to reflect on the words that we use when those ashes are administered. Because, frankly, our culture doesn't encourage us to be contemplative people. You know, we're not encouraged to meditate on very important things very much. Maybe it's a function of the way people think about the inner life. Some people probably think that that's what monks and mystics do, but not regular people, you know, not others. But nowadays it seems like a lot of people live their lives outside of themselves, not inside of themselves. You know, if you ask somebody that you've just first met, how are you? Okay. The first questions that come out are, what do you do? Where do you live? What school do you go to? Not much about what's inside. We live out life outside of ourselves. So in the middle of all of that, here's the church using Genesis 3:19, telling us, you are dust, and into dust you shall return. Amid all of that, yeah, but I have to do this, I have to go there, I have to pick up my kids from school, take them to practice, I have to go to work. You are dust, and into dust you shall return. We don't often reflect upon that aspect of our lives, the end of our life, but tonight we receive a very blunt reminder of our own mortality. You are dust, and into dust you shall return. Those words almost compel us to reflect on our destiny, our destiny. But still, there are people who don't get it. And I ran across an article in the Huffington Post the other day. And I'll share a little bit of it with you. And this is a quote. The article says that Ash Wednesday is, quote, supposed to be a reminder that our lives are short and we must live them to the fullest. You are dust, and into dust you shall return. Now, is there anything in that sentence that tells you we must live life to the fullest? It's pointing us in a completely different direction. But there's even more. Down in the article says, many churches, ministries, and clergy offer ashes to go, which range from dispensing ashes on subway and train platforms to street corners and other urban crossroads. Now, if we're meant to reflect upon our own destiny, our own mortality, how do you do that on a train platform? How do you do that on a street corner? But here's the coup de grace. It says some enterprising Christians even offer ashes in a drive-through. And I thought, wow, what a great idea. You know, you could have a booth, you could open a window on the side of the convent over there, and people could drive up the alley and drive away with little thimbles of ashes. If that's all it was, just ashes. But we're meant to reflect upon the meaning of those ashes during the season of Lent and our own destiny. Because over the course of our lives, we're formed in many different ways. We're formed into what we will become at the end of our lives. You know, there are many factors to that, and God provides all the raw materials, the heredity, our birth country, our families, our education, jobs, our wealth or lack of it. All of that determines what we will become by the end of our days here on earth. And yet, none of that goes with us. None of it goes with us. All of that, including our bodies, are dust. And into dust, they will return. But what we take with us is not the what that we become, but the who that we become. And that's a function of all of those free choices that we make in life. The who do we become by the end of life? A writer likened our lives to a portrait, and death is the frame that goes around our lives at the end, right? Our free choices form that portrait, the frame goes on, and the final portrait of our true selves is present to God at that point, the judge of all. But the good thing is that, and Lent teaches us this, that right up to the final moment, we can make decisions that can change that portrait. We can add strokes to that portrait to improve it, to change our lives. We can add strokes to that portrait to correct defects in our lives. And some people, even in the case of a deathbed conversion, they can start all over again before that frame goes on. A final conversion to faith. So we can change that life, that portrait of ourselves. How do we do that? We can do that by drawing closer to God. Well, how do we do that? Well, there are clues all over the scripture. We heard a number of them tonight. In Joel, the Lord says, "Return to me with your whole heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Rend your hearts." Scripture and the church exhort us to repentance. We hear about that during Lent. Right? The psalmist today, the words of the psalm today, acknowledge our offenses. The voice of the psalmist says, "My offense and my sin is before me always. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." We can do what Jesus talks about in the gospel. Give alms, humbly, quietly, and your Father sees you. When you pray, go to your inner room and pray. Close the door. Pray to your Father in secret. And when I read that over and over again, I couldn't help thinking about the Eucharistic chapel over here. That's an inner room. You go in the door, you close the door, and there you are, one-on-one. Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. Don't neglect our appearance when you fast. Don't complain about it. It says, anoint your head and wash your face. Oh, man, I have to wash my face? You know? Don't appear to be fasting. In our family, my wife has decided during Lent that we're giving up desserts. And that means, by extension, I am giving up desserts. But that's okay. That's okay. All of that is good. Offering back to God a gift that He has already given us. And then when we do those things, we do what the psalmist says. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, in your goodness. In the greatness of your compassion, wipe out my offense. Thoroughly wash me from my guilt. Cleanse me of my sin. A clean heart create for me. A steadfast spirit renew in me. Cast me not from your presence, and your Holy Spirit take not from me." Why? For gracious and merciful is He, slow to anger, rich in kindness, relenting in punishment. Perhaps He will again relent and leave behind Him a blessing.